And we're taking a break from our two series, so we'll return to Mark and 1 Peter in the new year. My message this morning is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9. At Christmas, there are many portions of this book that are relevant, especially if you're familiar with Handel's great oratorio, Messiah. Many of the pieces in that are taken from Isaiah. And Isaiah 9, verse 6, some famous words. Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." And all I want to do this morning is take one of the titles there, which, of course, is assigned to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. All of these wonderful designations are upon him. But I just want us to concentrate on that title, Prince of Peace. What a lovely phrase at Christmas. Prince of Peace. If you're familiar with Isaiah, you will know that a little later in chapter 11, we've got an example of peace there. And then in the New Testament, we have this message of peace. What we had in our reading, the angels declaring to those shepherds, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Tony announced Ephesians 2 as a reading before the service. And there, we've got it even stronger. Verse 14, he is our peace. So he's not just the Prince of Peace, not just the author of peace, but he himself is our peace. And one of my favorite benedictions, I often read this at the end of a funeral service, the last chapter of Hebrews, verse 20. Now may the God of peace. Now, I find this amazing. In a world that is the opposite of peace, we have a message that here is one who doesn't just bring peace, but he is the peace. And maybe as a country, in the last year, we've become more polarized. And what we need to hear is about this Prince of Peace. Now, let me ask, why is there no peace in our world? And let me give you an illustration. I hope you don't mind this. I was taking a long time to park this morning, and the reason was I was aligning myself with a car in front. And I soon discovered that the car in front wasn't parked straight. So my aligning with that car meant that my parking wasn't straight. I'm sure it doesn't belong to anybody here this morning. And that is why there is no peace in the world. Everything is out of sync. When our first parents were set in paradise, everything was in sync. But then the fall happened. We turned away from God. And as a result of that, everything is unaligned. And this is why that there is no peace, and there can be no peace, because we are not aligned to our Maker. And then there is no peace within, and we're not at peace with one another. And what the Messiah has come to bring and come to set up is a kingdom of peace. The kingdoms of this world have no peace, but he has come as the Prince of Peace. So let's look at how he brings everything back into alignment. The first peace he brings, and this is the most important peace, is peace with God. Now, have you got peace with God this morning? There's a festival in Wales, the National Eisteddfod. Have you been to it? And the highlights of that is the chairing of the bard. There's a prize for the person who can write the best piece of poetry, and the person who wins that is chaired. And as part of that ceremony, this all sounds very dodgy, but it's just part of our myth in Welsh culture. You've got the archdruid crying out to the people gathered, and there's a sword that is held over the archdruid's head. And the question being asked by the archdruid is there peace? Ah, oes heddwch. Now, that means objective peace. And the sword is drawn, and everybody cries in unison, heddwch, peace. And I think that question is asked by the archdruid about three times. And three times the congregation cry out, heddwch, peace. But when God is asking the question, is there peace? There is no peace. God has said himself, there can be no peace for the wicked because we have rebelled against God. But this is the first thing Jesus Christ came to do as the Prince of Peace. He came to broker peace between a holy God and sinful mankind. Paul puts it so well when he wrote to Timothy, and he said, there is one God and one mediator. That's what Jesus came to do. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What does a mediator do? A mediator is called to bring two warring sides together. That's what Jesus did. Can you think of conflicts in the world at this moment? And who would be an appropriate mediator? Because they've got to be respected by both sides. They've got to represent both sides. Oh, Jesus Christ was a most appropriate mediator. What about the Godhead? Well, he is God, the Son of God. He represents the Godhead. And what about humanity? Well, as we sang in that carol, the eternal Son of God became one of us. So he represents mankind as well. Oh, didn't Mr. Harrison put it beautifully? Hands almighty. This is the paradox. Hands almighty. The hands that created the universe. The hands that uphold this world. Now lie helpless, round his mother's finger curled. Have you got your mind around that? Mary's finger is bigger than the hand of Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus Christ is her creator. That's amazing. So here is a mediator. We've got one hymn by Anne Griffiths in Welsh, which puts it like this. My soul, it's translated here, behold the fitness of this great Son of God. Trust him for life eternal and cast on him thy load. He's a true man in all thy weakness. He truly feels for thee. Mae'n ddyn I gyd ymdeimlo, a tholl wendi da I gyd. Whatever you've come in here with this morning, whatever load you're bearing, he can empathize with you. He's been through everything. He's a man, but at the same time, he's true God, over all victorious, and he reigns eternally. Mae'n ddiw I gario'r orsedd ar ddiafol cnawd a byd. This is our mediator, man and God in one person. And what he did was to die on that cross. That's how he brought these two warring sides together. He hung between heaven and earth. And on that cross, he inherited all of our transgressions. Oh, listen to Charles Wesley putting it in probably the most famous of carols. He puts it like this. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. There you go. What is my job this morning? Well, I'm an ambassador. I am representing the court of King Messiah. And the message that I've got is this. Oh, listen to this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, because he has taken the punishment in our place, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Is there anybody here this morning who still hasn't got peace with God? You don't have to remain in that position. He has taken the punishment for your sins and mine. You don't have to do anything. Be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that good news? Unto us a Saviour has been given. Peace with God. You can have it this morning by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. One man, Bona, he put it like this. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood of an innocent one sacrificed for us. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. Have you seen Jesus not just being born, but on that cross, bearing your sin and mine, so that we could be reconciled to God? Peace with God. And then there's another kind of peace he brings. Peace within. In Welsh, we've got two words, and this is debatable, but I'm still going to use it as an illustration. There's heddwch for that objective peace, that reconciling peace. And then there's another word, and this sounds great, tangnefedd, for that peace within, that subjective peace in your heart. And, you know, the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we have peace within. What gives you that peace within? Well, your sin has been dealt with. I'm right with God. You've all heard my testimony. I was in Aberystwyth when I was converted. And I was for months on top of a mountain, spiritually speaking, because I couldn't get over the fact that I was reconciled to God. I was going to heaven. I used to remember walking down the promenade. I miss a promenade. There's no promenade in Cardiff. And in Aberystwyth, you could walk down the promenade, and I would walk past the rich people staying in the Bellevue Hotel. And I didn't envy them one bit. I was a poor student, but I had something that they didn't know anything about. What was that? A clear conscience. My conscience, my guilty, accusing conscience had been pacified in the blood of Jesus Christ. So I had peace within, the peace of a clear conscience. Have you got that peace? You know, a Christian we'll have more problems than another person. But one thing a Christian can say is this: I laid me down and slept because I know it is well with my soul. Then there is that peace that comes to us, the peace of God that passes all understanding. What do I mean by that? Let me give you an anecdote. You'll read this in Spiritual Depression by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. There were a couple, they were a missionary couple, and I think it was their daughter that got a terminal illness. And for months, they were worried about what would happen to their daughter. And then, the morning that their daughter died, they had a peace. And they said to one another, "We can't understand it." And then one of them said, "It's the peace of God. We didn't create it. It just came upon us." Now, they were getting all agitated about their daughter in the months leading to her death. But when it came, God gave that grace. And it's like that when we become Christians. We have this peace of conscience, but then we have this peace of God coming to us when we need it. Yes, we're often agitated. It's like the illustration of the compass. If you put a compass on an uneven surface, the needle of the compass goes round and round. But then eventually the needle will point north because that's what it does. And it's like that with us and life circumstances. Oh, we worry about all sorts of things. What tomorrow may bring, the fretting goes to vain regrets. And then when the difficulties do come, we're at peace. Think of the storm. When you're in the eye of the storm, there's a calm. Haven't you found that to be the case, brother, sister? The peace of God. And then don't we learn as Christians, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And then what about that last enemy, death? He gives peace when we have to cross that river of death. When I started in the church, I must have said in one sermon that I was afraid of the process of dying. I knew where I was going, but the crossing of the river, the separation of soul and body, that horrified me. And about a year later, one of our oldest members at the time, do you remember Mrs. Moore? I was visiting her in Llandoch Hospital, and she'd had a hip operation, but she got pneumonia, and she didn't have long left. And you know what she did? She ministered to me. How often that happens to us. We think we're going to minister to somebody else, and they end up ministering to us. And she said to me, "You know, you said once in a sermon that you're afraid to die." And she looked at me and she said, "You don't have to be afraid. He gives peace. He gives peace." The peace of God. Peace. Perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Let me give you another illustration. I've used it several times before from the Nationalist Eldred. They don't just have poetry competitions, they have art competitions. If ever you go to the arts tent in the Eisteddfod, you'll see all sorts of modern arts that I'll not understand it anyway, maybe you will. But one year, the theme of the competition was Tangnefedd, peace, peace within. And there was a scene of perfect tranquility. It was a lake somewhere in a mountainous area, and the lake was so still, the reflection of the mountains couldn't be distinguished from the actual mountains. And that picture won second prize, because the first prize went to a completely different scene. It was a waterfall, not a scene of peace, and there was some cliffs on the edge of the waterfall, and on a ledge on these cliffs was a tree growing, and in the branches of the tree was a nest, and in that nest were chicks, and they were at perfect peace. And that got first prize, because that's the peace of the Christian. It's often not peace when everything's going well. It's peace in the midst of turbulence. Peace within. I don't know what 2018 will bring us, but I know this. The God of peace is ours. And then one more. Peace between one another. Doesn't it make sense? Everything is out of sync, but once you start putting our relationship with God right, and once the peace of Christ reigns in the heart, doesn't it follow that we're at peace with one another? Can I put it like this? If I've been forgiven everything, how much has Christ forgiven us? He's obviously forgiven our past sins, but it's not just that. Our present sins and our future sins, they were all nailed to that cross. He's forgiven me the lot. Aren't we able to forgive one another then? If somebody does something against us, it's not going to be to the extent of our sins against the Savior. And some people will say, but hang on, don't they have to repent before I forgive them? Did God wait till we repented before he forgave us? Repentance was the fruit of his forgiveness. He forgave me as I was. When I was down in the pits of sin, that's when his arm of mercy reached me. And so I forgive everybody else. Doesn't that create an atmosphere of peace? The church should be completely different to the world, because here is a place of peace. And that peace then flows from us in our families, in society. I just want to give you one example. In Ephesians 2, it talks of Christ, our peace, bringing down walls of partition. The wall there is the veil of the temple that separated Jew from Gentile. But there are all sorts of walls, and these walls are man-made. We put up a wall when we don't forgive somebody. You hear of churches that split. A wall is up, and that wall is standing sometimes for a generation. Of course, our society is full of walls being built. There's a housing estate here in Cardiff, and a few years ago, the more respectable people on the housing estate wanted to build a wall and a locked gate between their part of the housing estate and where the rougher people lived. You see, that's what human nature does. It builds walls. What the Prince of Peace does is demolish those walls. Once we have peace with God, once we know peace within, where are those walls? We don't want them anymore. And maybe one of the walls that we remember, some of us anyway, better than others, is the Berlin Wall. That iron curtain that divided the East from the West. And I was a child in the 1980s, and I remember the paranoia at the time. And we never imagined in our wildest dreams that that wall would come tumbling down, but it did. Do you know what brought it down? I've been reading in this excellent commentary in Revelation by Douglas Kelly of the accounts of a prayer meeting. It wasn't the politicians. It was the subjects of the Prince of Peace that brought that iron curtain down. There was a prayer meeting held in Leipzig, a Lutheran church in Leipzig. The young people, they held a prayer meeting. And their parents came. And there must have been about 3,000 people assembled for about a week. in prayer. And this prayer meeting, this is what peace does. It's catching. It flowed from the hearts of that prayer meeting to other churches. So you had all across East Germany prayer meetings being held. And Erich Honecker, the Chancellor of East Germany, he didn't know what to do about this. In East Germany at the time, a meeting of more than 10 people was illegal. Think about 3,000 people. And he ordered the soldiers to surround those meetings. But this is what happened. The soldiers discovered that they had relations in the prayer meetings. Their daughters, their sons, their parents were attending, so they couldn't fire at their own relatives. And so in the end, the peace of Jesus Christ brought down a regime. Not politics, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in a much smaller way, the same thing can happen in our situations. Are there walls of separation in your life? Do you know of walls? Oh, pray that the peace of Christ would invade your hearts to such a degree where it would affect those round about you. Well, may this Christmas be a blessed time of year for us, when the Prince of Peace reigns in our midst. Can I ask before I finish, is there anybody here this morning who's still not at peace with their Maker? Don't leave this meeting unless you know that you are right with God, that you know that it is well with your soul. And if you do have that peace, then whatever else you may not have, and whatever life may throw at you in this coming year, remember, it is well with my soul, for his name's sake. Amen.